Our sermon text reading this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, the first six verses. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts has determined to do to us, and according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." These are God's words. Please have a seat.
We're starting a new book of the Bible. We finished the book of Haggai last week, and we will be starting the book of Zechariah this morning. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament, and so if you have your Bibles and you want to find it, go to the separation between old and new and go back two books, and there you find yourselves in Zechariah. The reason that we're doing Zechariah is that he wrote his prophecies the same year as did Haggai, and that year was 520 BC. He had a slightly different purpose in mind, which I'll outline for us here this morning. And I will give us this morning a little bit of introduction into the person, into the book, into the content of the book, and then we'll look at the first six verses together. And so this book is very, very important, and it is well received in many places, and I will tell you more about it as we go along. But I'd like to just pray briefly before we start. Father, it is with a sense of inadequacy that I come to try to teach your word to your people. This book holds many mysteries. It points us directly to your Son. It holds the truth from the past and the truth about the future. And so I would ask for your help, as David has already prayed, to be clear and to be truthful so that you might be glorified. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. There are two things that I would like to start with this morning by way of introduction. And the first of which, and neither of these two things are overly novel, and they're familiar to most of you in the room, but they bear repeating, and they were a good reminder for me this week as I prepared. And the first of which is how we view the Old Testament, and in particular, how we view the Old Testament prophets. Some of us, maybe a lot of us, when we come to the prophetic books of the Old Testament, think about the prophetic books as books in which an individual prophet preached or taught about the future, but the future that he taught about is now our past. So that when we come to these prophetic books, we often think of them as just history, having not a whole lot to do with us. And that can be very misleading. And because the prophets not only spoke about their own future, but they spoke about a lot of things that weren't futuristic. And they spoke about a lot of things that are yet to be our future. And so when we come to the prophetic books, we need to remind ourselves what a prophet's job was. A prophet's job, the definition of a prophet, was an individual who spoke to God's people God's word after God had spoken it. Whatever that word was. It may have been about the future, but it may have been a call to repentance, or it may have been a call to faith, or it may have been a reminder of something that had happened to a particular people in the past and how God had delivered them. So it is not always necessarily futuristic. The other thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that the scriptures as a whole are viewed as valuable to God's people throughout all time. When the New Testament said all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, what scriptures were they speaking about? They were speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. Because the New Testament, by and large, hadn't been written when that was written. So they were talking about the Old Testament when they said in their day that the scriptures are always profitable for all time to all people. And the reason that I bring this up is because the book of Zechariah is particularly unique. It is written by a prophet. It speaks to Judah's immediate future, but it also speaks to a future that has not yet occurred even in our day. So when we come to this book, we need to say, the history's great, Dave. Learned a lot, very important. But what does it have to say to me today? Because it was written for us today, as much as it was written to the people of Judah in 520 BC. So the question that I want you guys to have in your mind throughout this entire study is, what does this say to me today? And my goal will be to try to transport you to some of that, along with the history, and along with the words, and along with these other things as well. You see, the book of Zechariah is directly quoted 54 times in the New Testament. And it's alluded to dozens of times more. And it is uniquely messianic. In other words, the words of Zechariah's prophecy point to the coming Messiah that took place 2,022 years ago, and the coming Messiah that is yet future for us. He speaks to both of the comings of the Messiah. Jesus quotes the book of Zechariah. Paul and all the apostles quote the book of Zechariah. Martin Luther, who is no saint, but Martin Luther thought that it was the quintessential messianic prophetic book of the Old Testament. Why he skipped over Isaiah, I'm not sure, but he thought Zechariah hit more messianic points than even the book of Isaiah. So we should be looking for the coming of Jesus a great deal when we come to the book of Zechariah. The second thing that I would like to point out, which doesn't seem to be related, is a little talk about the word repentance. Now, repentance is a very churchy word, and all of us have heard it described by many preachers at many times and in various ways, and nothing that I will say is new or unique, but it bears repeating just to be reminded of it. Repentance means to turn, to do an about-face, to turn from something towards something else, to leave something behind. And generally speaking, in most church contexts, the word repentance is used kind of in that one-time event when someone comes to faith in Christ. When they turn from their life of sin and turn toward Christ and embrace the relationship with God through Christ, we call that when I came to repentance, or I had repentance and faith. And it is, in fact, true that that is an event. But repentance in the Bible is an ongoing thing. Repentance is not a one-time event. And Israel as a nation is kind of our great example in the Old Testament. Time and time and time again, God calls his people to repentance. Most of the time, they do not listen. You may have the same shared experience as Israel. Time and time and time and time again, God patiently, lovingly says, I want to restore you to me. I want my relationship with you to be right. And most of the time, it falls on deaf ears. But in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, two things happen. There are occasions when the people of God or individuals do repent and come back into right relationship with God and enjoy the great many blessings that occur as a result of that relationship. And then there are times and seasons when the hand of God is laid against his people because they fail to hear his word and they fail to repent. The time of Zechariah is a time right on the heels of when a people have just endured 70 years of the hand of God being placed against his people because they refuse to hear his word and repent. That's the context of Zechariah. The people are rebuilding the temple. They're actually doing what God wanted them to do. And they had just come off a 70-year period where God had been punishing them for their disobedience. But the cry for repentance is still there. And we should keep that word in mind as we go through the book of Zechariah because it is such a critical and important component. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Zechariah, and then I'll just give you a brief outline to the book of Zechariah, and then we'll look at our text. The book of Zechariah, as I've already mentioned, was written about the same time as Haggai in 520 BC. Zechariah's name means, and this is a great name, he whom Jehovah remembers. That's the handle. He whom Jehovah remembers. The words that are used to describe him give us the indication that he was likely a young man and that he was going to be preaching as a young man, which is a plus and a minus. Not everybody listens to you, but you got a lot of vigor. His book breaks into, like Haggai, sort of four basic sections. And I'm just going to give you those sections, and everything that I say by way of the outline of the book is gross overgeneralization, so you can get outlines that are a whole lot more complex than this. But they break into sort of four categories of visions that Zechariah received from God that he then gave to the people. The first of which we'll look at in just a moment comes to us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and it's an introduction and, not surprisingly, a call to repentance. The second large section starts in chapter 1, verse 7, and goes all the way through chapter 6. In that section, Zechariah has 8 visions. And these 8 visions are almost apocalyptic in nature. I mean, there's things like horses of a wide variety of colors. and a woman in a basket. All kinds of great and exciting mysteries that we'll explore together. But the reason I put all these into one category is that Zechariah had all eight visions in one night. Talk about a night of dreams. That would have been quite an extravagant. And by the way, that section is the trickiest bit of business, and we'll slog through that together, and I won't go into it in enormous detail, but I'll give you the major themes of those eight visions. The third section is in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, and it's kind of interesting because it's sort of a standalone section where Zechariah speaks to the process of fasting and other observances. And of course, a great question to ask about that is, why are you talking about these religious observances in the middle of this book, but clearly God has Zechariah speak to this. And then from chapter 8 to the end of the book, and it's not that there aren't other messianic passages in the book, but it speaks of the first coming of the Messiah when he will deal with his people Israel and the nations around, and then the final return when the Messiah is king over all things. So here's a little bit more context before we go to the text. The people of Israel have returned to Jerusalem. And as we know from the book of Haggai and as we know from the book of Ezra, the first thing they did was rebuild the altar. The temple was starting to be laid, but then the people were stalled because of outward pressures. And Haggai came along, and Haggai's primary, again, a gross overgeneralization, Haggai's primary message was, stop doing what you're doing, which is being self-serving and rebuilding your own self-interests, and get busy doing what God has told you to do, and that is rebuild the temple. And the people got busy, and they started to do that. And that was predominantly Haggai's message. Now, Zechariah comes along, and he wants to encourage the same rebuilding of the temple, but he has a nuance to his message that is somewhat different than Haggai's. He says, I want the building to continue, but there is a problem with your hearts. This is the great distinctive, and this is what we need to really focus on in the book of Haggai, and I believe, I'm sorry, in the book of Zechariah, and this is what I believe speaks to us so clearly. You see, at the beginning of the book of Zechariah, the people are doing what God has asked them to do. They are being externally obedient. They're doing the right stuff. But in the first six verses of this book in Zechariah, there is a call to repentance. Why do they need to repent if they're doing the right stuff? Now, if you are anything like me, and this happens very rarely, but I have that kind of day where things go well and I do the right things and I don't do the wrong things, I feel like I'm in good standing with God. And I believe that that's what the people of Zechariah's day felt. They felt like we're doing what God has asked us to do. We're being obedient. Therefore, I'm right with God. But God sees the heart. And the problem is the people's hearts weren't right. And so, like Zechariah's day, I would dare to say that in 2022, by and large, if we're honest, we boil our relationship with God down to do's and don'ts much more than we boil it down to a matter of the heart. And God makes it very, very clear that it is always a matter of the heart. Zechariah comes from a priestly family. There were 12 priestly families. He was a member of one of those 12. His grandfather, Iddo, who Andy read for us about, Iddo was one of the heads of one of the 12 priestly families, and he had come out of Babylon with the first returnees to Jerusalem. And so what that means is that Zechariah's pedigree was quite good. He was a priest in the priestly line, and God chose to use presumably this young man to speak to these things. And I'll skip verse 1 because I've just reviewed that, and I will look at verse 2, and this is the opening line of vision number 1 that God wanted Zechariah to give to God's people. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now, historically speaking, the people would have known this. They had just, like I said, gotten out of 70 years of exile into Babylon because of God's anger against his people, because they had not listened to God's call for repentance. They had not obeyed, and as a result, were carried into exile in Babylon. But I want to give you 2 examples, and there are probably about 80 in the Old Testament, examples of the kinds of things God had said to his people prior to this event that gives us an indication as to why God was angry with the fathers of the people in Zechariah's day. One of these examples comes to us from Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, which we read earlier in our bulletins as an example of a corporate confession and promise of pardon. And this is what those words says: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is what God wants, you see, in Isaiah. Return to me. Come back. Notice that it doesn't say, I want strict obedience. It says, I want you. I want your hearts. I want what's inside of you. He doesn't hand them a list during Isaiah's day and say, accomplish these things and I will be satisfied. He says, return to me and I will pardon. I will be with you. In Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah was the prophet who spoke last prior to the exile in Babylon. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice. Return to me. I spoke and you did not listen. I wanted you and you rejected me. Nothing to do with obedience, aside from not listening to God's voice, not heeding his word, but a long way from a list of do's and don'ts. And so God starts by saying the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And in verse 4 of our text, it says, don't be like your fathers. to whom the prophets cried out, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And then in verse 5, he asks this question, "Your fathers, where are they now?" They got what they deserved as a result of disobeying and dishonoring me. And what did the prophets say? Verse 6, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? I told them what would happen. And it happened." They had it laid out for them in black and white, and I wanted their hearts, and they turned a deaf ear to me. Friends, maybe it's just me. This is very contemporary to everyday Christian life. God has spoken. He has made it evident that he wants relationship with us. And maybe not you, but some exchange your relationship for do's and don'ts. And we understand when the hammer falls, when I'm doing something I shouldn't or not doing something when I shouldn't. But even if I'm getting it right, but my heart doesn't belong in relationship with God, something's wrong. And he says, "I laid it out for you. So get it right. Don't be like your fathers." And so verse 3 is really the crux of this first section. God tells Zechariah, "Say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But this is the part that I really want to nail home today. God tells Zechariah to tell a people who are doing what they were supposed to do to turn to God. I want us to get this right. The people were being obedient to the letter. And to that people, God said, "Return to me." In my little world, I would say, "I don't need to return to anything because I'm doing what you want me to do." But God says, "No, I want you. I want you." And these eight visions that are coming introduce us to the one who has spoken these words and will speak these words, and we understand who we have a relationship with. And I think the big problem, and I don't know that I can do this well enough in preaching Zechariah, is that the people in Zechariah's day and the people perhaps in our day don't understand how big the God is who says, "I want relationship with you." And so we have these visions that are beyond our imagining so that we can start to say, I don't understand that a God like this wants a relationship with me. And so I'm laying the groundwork in a futile attempt to introduce you to the God of Zechariah and the God that we serve. Because he's so small in 2022. And we think that he is satisfied with do's and don'ts. And he's not. And he wants relationship with us. That's a big deal. And so Zechariah is going to introduce us to the God who says, return to me, and I will return to you. And it is a very, very big picture of a great and grand God. And it's beyond my capacity to do it well. I mean that very sincerely. Let me just pray. Father, repentance is not saying I'm sorry. And repentance is not feeling bad. Repentance is saying, draw me into relationship with you. And may I leave behind this world. And a holy God beyond our imagining says, return to me, and I will return to you. And I cannot paint that picture adequately, because I'm not sure I understand it myself, that this God would say, return to me. But may we be a people of ongoing repentance. In Christ's name, amen.